Welcome to Hearts to Believe. I'm Jim Barber. It's great to share the Word of God with you today. This is a special release of Hearts to Believe in my books. Yes, we conclude a 9-part study of 2 Peter today. I am preaching to you from my mother's very well... Let's try that again. Sorry. Welcome to Hearts to Believe. I'm Jim Barber. It's great to share the Word of God with you today. This is a special release of Hearts to Believe in my books. Yes, we conclude a 9-part study of 2 Peter today. However, I am preaching to you from my mother's very well-worn Bible. On October the 24th, 2020, my dad, Pastor H.H. Barber, at the age of 98 years and 4 months, left this world for glory. Just this last Sunday afternoon, not 5 months after Dad's passing, my mom, aged 99 years and 7 months, also took her leave of this world of weakness and struggle and is reunited with Dad now in the city of everlasting day. Dad instructed that for both himself and Mum, only a private family graveside service be held. But in honor of Mum, a woman worthy of honor, I send out today's message and use her copy of God's holy word. May this be a rich blessing to you. Lord, as we look to your word once again, may our hearts be strengthened. And may we each grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let it be truly that to him be all the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Please open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I start reading with verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother, beloved brother, Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are coming to the conclusion of this 9-part study, and what an exciting study it has been. But we also think back over Peter's life, and I would want to very quickly as I can for such a full life, remind you of how that we have walked with Peter through the pages of the New Testament, and how that he lives large in our thoughts. Think with me back to Peter being there, a fisherman with his brother Andrew and his father and others. He was there, one of Jesus' first disciples. And then we see Jesus coming into Peter's own house and Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever, and Jesus heals her and she waits upon both Jesus and the rest of the disciples. We think of Peter walking on water, bid by Jesus to come to him, but yet sinking and Jesus rescuing him. We think of Peter, how that he was so insightful when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter That great response of Matthew chapter 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But just a few moments later, Jesus rebukes Peter and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Peter, he had said to Jesus, no, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. We're not going to put up with talk like that." We then see Peter with James and John and Jesus, of course, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was there that Peter speaks, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses." We see and we hear from Peter, "Behold, Lord, we have left everything to follow you." Later on, Peter would boldly declare, "Lord, these other guys, they're kind of wishy-washy and they don't have the same resolve of will that I do. Even if all fall away from you, I most certainly will not. I'll go even to prison and to death with you." Peter was there closest to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, albeit asleep. John tells us that it was Peter who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in Peter's attempt to defend Jesus against those who would carry him away. We hear Peter's denials three times, those denials that he said would never come from his lips, and we learn of his bitter tears. We learn of Peter running with John to the empty tomb. John getting there first of all, but hesitating to actually go into the tomb. And Peter, he comes up like a locomotive full of steam and barrels right into the tomb and sees what there is to see, the tomb empty. Peter, he pitches himself later over the side of the fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, when John leaned over to him at the great catch that they had just secured in their net. John leans over to him and says, "It is the Lord." And Peter, over the side he goes, and as fast as he can makes his way to shore. Peter is addressed by the fireside, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me?" As the book of Acts begins, we see Peter in the upper room taking the lead of appointing a replacement for Judas in the witness of the 12 to the life and death and resurrection of Christ. We see Peter preaching boldly on the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We see Peter seizing the hand of the lame man in Acts chapter 3 at the temple gate that was called Beautiful and raising him up to stand for the first time. We hear Peter's second sermon to the amazed crowd which gathered as a result of that miracle. We see Peter and John arrested in jail overnight, then filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, of Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, who has indeed become the chief cornerstone. We see Peter dealing, Acts chapter 5, with Ananias and Sapphira. We see Peter beginning an itinerant ministry, first to Samaria, to extend the right hand of fellowship to the Samaritans, and to pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Then Peter makes his way to Lydda, Sharon, and Joppa. Then Peter is on to Cornelius' house as a result of two visions. Cornelius, the Roman centurion in Caesarea, and the door is opened to the Gentiles to hear the gospel and believe. Peter, we find again arrested and in jail under heavy guard, but miraculously set free after James, at the hand of Herod, had been put to death, and Herod thought he might curry even more favor by putting Peter to death as well. Peter, then speaking to the first council of the church at Jerusalem regarding circumcision and reminding them that it was by his hand, it was by God leading him to Cornelius's house that the Gentiles were first welcomed. Without anything but the grace of God, without anything but the shed blood of Jesus Christ, opening the door for them to know salvation, full and free. Not by the works of man's hand does salvation come, but simply by the mercy and by the work of God. Peter's influence, then, upon John Mark in the writing of the Gospel of Mark, so that some even call that second gospel we find in the New Testament the Gospel of Peter. And then Peter's first letter and all the riches that he shares with us there. What a life! Only heaven will tell of the impact upon countless lives as a result of that life lived that we first learn of by the Sea of Galilee and decades later giving his life as a testimony to the greatness of God. I think of my mom's life, 99 years and 7 months, born on a farm near Elora, Ontario. You need to know your geography pretty well if you can find Elora. She almost never took her first breath. There were 2 doctors there on the farm with my grandparents, the birth of their first child, and they were having a desperately difficult time getting Mum to breathe. And the one doctor finally said, "Well, I'm sorry, but there's nothing more we can do." The other continued his efforts, and he in fact got Mum to start breathing, obviously. And 99 years and 7 months later, she never stopped. At the age of 10, going by ship from that Ontario farm back to England to visit my grandfather's family. Granddad had emigrated to Canada, and he still had family back there, and so he takes his little family, my mom being the oldest, back by ship to England for a few short months to visit grandparents and relatives. Mom then makes her way to 3 years and is the first among the graduating class, the first graduating class of Eastern Pentecostal Bible School in Toronto. She makes her way to Bancroft, Ontario, with 2 other single women to carry out ministry there and to lead the church. She also involves herself in the Scott Mission in Inner Toronto. This is at the outset of the Second World War. And as she takes some Jewish kids and mothers under her wing and cares for them and encourages them, she said she would take them out for outings. They would come to a park, but there would be a sign that said, "No Jews allowed." And she would take them someplace else where they could enjoy a small outing. She met and married Dad and then served tirelessly in church work at their first post, Elmira, Ontario, and then to Regina, Saskatchewan, and subsequently in 1953 to Winnipeg. Again, as with Peter, I could say, what a life, and certainly only heaven has the full record of the impact of Mum's gracious, quiet demeanor and her kindness to so very many. But Mum's life has now concluded, almost 100 years of age, and Peter's life also, great as it was, also had an end. Peter, through his second letter, has been keenly aware that he is about to take his leave of this world and be reunited with his Lord. He has been eager to remind his beloved flock of essential truths which they must not forget. Peter speaks of how eager he is that even after his departure, they will have what is necessary to be held steady in the faith. Peter warns in the plainest terms of false prophets who would come in among the believers to sow discord and confusion. And then in the final chapter, talk about the certainty of the coming of the Lord. Even though some cry, where is his promise? Where is the fulfillment of that promise? It will come, Peter declares. It will surely, surely come. And Peter exclaims, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Great question. Great question. And that should haunt us. That should linger with us. That should be in our thoughts as we go about this world day by day. What kind of people, what sort of people ought we to be in view of God's return? In view of Christ surely fulfilling his promise that he would return one glad day, the day of the Father's appointing and the day of the Father's keeping. Verse 13 is where we left off just last week. Let me remind you of that verse as well. Peter says, nevertheless, we, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye, pardon me, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Indeed, that was Mum's great hope, looking for the blessed hope. In her Bible, this copy which I hold in my hands, she's highlighted that with a yellow highlighter. Looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter puts it in slightly different ways, looking for that. According to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Then Peter, in the last 5 verses, he speaks of 4 different things that we ought to be doing. Some of these he has spoken of before. The first one, he says, be diligent in chapter 3, verse 14. He has spoken to us that very word earlier in chapter 1. He has told us that with all diligence that we are to pursue these things. Now he says, be diligent. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Make sure that there's no outstanding accounts. Make sure that there is nothing between your soul and the Savior. Jesus came into this world that our souls, which had been at enmity with God, there had been and a long-standing warfare, he came that the old accounts might be settled and that there might be peace and warfare no more between our soul and our God. So he says, make sure that you may be found in peace without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. There is power. There is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb to cleanse from each and every spot, from every defilement. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he says, be diligent to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless, that the blame has been taken away. So first of all, Peter says, be diligent. Be diligent. Just as you have seen these things and you know these things to be true, the natural building block, the natural next step is that you be diligent. Second of all, verse 15, he says, accounting or regarding. And here he is speaking about lining up your thinking with God's. Lining up our thinking with God's. Peter says, account, and account, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. There were those, as Peter has already shared with us, they had given up on the return of Christ. Remarkable that after just a few years they had said, well, Christ hasn't come back. Obviously we misunderstood what he intended to say. Obviously that angel who appeared immediately after Jesus lifted up and declared to us, this same Jesus whom you have seen go away will so come in like manner. Obviously, there was some other interpretation. There was something else that was meant by those plain words. Peter is saying, I've been through these days and I am as convinced as I have ever been that what Jesus said he meant and what we heard the angel declare to us was plain truth, and we simply need to hold steady with that. Peter says, account or regard that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Jesus Christ was sent into this world that we might know God's salvation. And that salvation continues to be extended to others. And God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that not all will come, but the Lord is wanting to gather in a great host out of every people, tongue, nation, and tribe, that they might come to know and to see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is abounding in mercy. Thirdly, and this comes after a little bit of a digression, Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't trained in the academy as the Apostle Paul was. These two great giants, like two pillars in the New Testament, they were the key leaders of the first century Christian church. Yes, there were others, but Peter, the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Different in so many ways. The one highly skilled in language. And Peter, he lays out an interesting thing here. He says, you know, that Paul fellow, he has spoken about some of these very same things, and there are some who take his words and twist them, and they cause much confusion. Well, just hold on to what God has given you. Even though there are some things that are hard to understand, just hold steady. The third point that Peter here says as he's about to wrap up for the last time, he says, beware, or be aware. Danger lies on the path for the thoughtless. Peter, over the years, over the decades, he had seen his fill of danger. And he is saying, walk with your eyes open. Walk with your ears attuned to perceive and to pick up on the danger. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfast. He's saying, have your eyes open, have your ears attuned, be spiritually perceptive, and be ready. He had warned them plainly that false prophets would come. Don't be surprised by that, but all the more reason, if they are sure to come, if the devil is sure to work confusion and strife, if he is about his work of prowling like a roaring lion, be ready for him. Beware. And the fourth point that Peter makes, the last verse, our benediction, grow, be growing. He said, be diligent, be accounting, beware, be aware. And the fourth point, he says, be growing. First of all, in grace, in character. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he says that the grace and peace, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And then, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1, he speaks of add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. He's speaking of growing in character. And he says, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter says, all glory, all of it, absolutely every last vestige, every bit, every crumb, all glory to Him and to Him alone, both now and forever. Oh, dear friend, I speak to you about beloved, beware. Beloved, beware. There are those things which would want to tear at your soul. There are those things that would want to crush you underfoot. There are those things which would want to deceive you and drag you down. Peter, his very last word, after such a rich life, so much experience, so many things that he could instruct us. Oh, what a privilege it would be to sit down with Peter and to say, what was it like to walk with Jesus, to eat with him, to watch him, to speak with him, to hear his very words. But here, Peter, his imploring last words to us, as he will soon be gone to glory. He says, be diligent, dear friends, speaking to the flock which he loved so much. Be diligent. Be diligent. That you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. How careless we are so often with our spiritual lives. We tend to our business, we tend to our families, we tend to our garden, we tend to our house, all kinds of different things. He says, be diligent, be considering and accounting that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. Be aware, be fully aware, be on the alert, against the devil and his disciples, or his devices, and be growing. Be growing in him now and always. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we ask that it would continue to work within us all that is pleasing. In your sight, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.